much more. So right. Let me start with the opening line that Jesus had with Nathanael. You remember Nathanael, that Israelite with no cry, the one that said, "You are the Son of God," because Jesus told him that he saw him under the fig tree. Jesus gave him a word of knowledge, or let's say prophecy. Just like Jesus gave to the woman, "You are with five men, and the one you are with," I'm talking about the Samaritan woman, the one we have been on the Bucket Ministry series, that the one you are presently with is not even your husband. So that was just the same opening line that Jesus had with Nathanael, he had with this woman. And Nathanael was amazed. And he said, "Oh," like that woman too was amazed. It was like, I'm drawing a parallel, yes. And the woman was like, "You are a prophet." Nathanael said, "Oh," that one went further and even higher. He said, "No, you are the Son of God." But Jesus, I'm going to stop with Jesus' reply to Nathanael. He said, "You will see much more." So you're saying, you're calling me Jesus, you're saying my Lordship because of this word of knowledge. But there's much more.
Much more to Christ.
Yes, there's much more. There's the heaven that's going to open. It's going to see the outpouring of the Spirit, the liberal gift of God. But now we're going to see the saints being taken away. There's much more. And so today we are inviting you to the realm of much more.
Amen.
There's much more for that woman. The encounter of Jesus with Nathanael and that woman, Jesus said, there's much more than what I'm saying. And so if you're staying in the realm of prophecy, word of knowledge, it is good. It is great. We are not belittling that, but we say there is much more. So sit back and let's go into the much more that is in Christ.
Amen. Now,
Yes. I think we stop at verse 28 of John chapter 4.
The fourth chapter of the book of John.
To kick off from it. If you have not listened to the 37th episode, Seeds Don't Lie, then you need to listen to Seeds Don't Really Lie. And you've got to listen to it. And in case you've missed any of the episodes, you can go back to our page, the YouTube page, website, and on the Facebook page. Yes, for the 247, or the platform you're using to do this. You can download if that's the easier way for you to read. If you do have any questions, you can go back. So we are going to start off from that verse 28 again. I think I should take that 28 again.
Yes, please, you can, please.
The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did."
Good. Now,
that's verse 29.
So we can continue from there. Now, before you go on to the next verse, now, viewers all over the world and listeners, if you're listening to this, what we want to emphasize is you would notice that in our last two transmissions, when we got to the 28th verse of the fourth chapter of the book of John, that led us to go into some scriptures in the epistles. And the reason we've done, the reason we've done that is because the scripture says she left
a water pot.
And we highlighted that leaving the water pot should be something that we should take note of. We shouldn't gloss over that. And the reason is, don't forget, this is the very container that she has been using to draw water from the well. So it means, even though Jesus was saying to her that, "Woman, if you drink of this the water from this well, you will thirst again. But if you drink from me, you will never thirst again." And Jesus was making a comparison between coming to him as the author of life and the woman looking to other things for the meaning of her life. So there was a contrast going on that Jesus was trying to highlight to this woman. Now, on that basis, when we then saw this woman leave our water pot, that really should catch your attention. The reason is that is the very container she has been using to draw water. Now, let's make a comparison to our life. That means the woman at that point was ready to drop the very thing, the very source, or the very thing that lives within a system that she has been using to draw meaning of life from other things. So she wasn't just going to stop the wrong thing she was doing, but she was going to deal with the very source, the origin, the core of her life that is sucking on other things. So that's what leaving the pot really signifies. Beyond the natural activity of leaving the pot, there is a significance to that action. And that led us to look at some other scriptures, like, you know, looking at the epistles, we're to the book of Galatians. And we're going to go back there today, because what Galatians begins to illustrate to us, that if anyone is in Christ, they are not just a reformed character. And you see, if anybody is in Christ, they're not just a better person. If anybody is in Christ, they are not just a better version of who they were before. If anybody is in Christ, it didn't mean now that they have become somebody living a higher life than they were living before. That is not what it really means to be in Christ. What it means to be in Christ, we saw from the Word of God, is it's the death of a whole creation. It is the dropping of the very thing that in humanity that is sucking me of life from other things. So new birth in Christ Jesus, salvation in Christ Jesus, is an abolishment of an old life. And it's the beginning of a new life. In fact, the scripture uses the word creation. If anybody is in Christ, he's a new word, creation. I'm not sure if you understand what that word means. It means, the scripture says, at that point, that person has never existed. Creation means coming into existence, something that has never been. It's not a reformation. It is not a progressive advancement in character or personality. It's images of this should us. So the woman dropped the pot and said, well, not just to draw water from here, but to drop the very connection that has been the connection between me and the world. And that's what we saw there. And then I think today we have to go back, because we've not done full justice to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians.
Okay, before we go, and let me quickly have this.
Yeah.
Excuse me. That it is imperative to note that the woman was not coerced to do that. He wasn't manipulated to do that.
It's important to take into
account. Yeah, there was no legislation that saying, no, don't use the water pot again, because that's what some people go after, to say, let's help the people. So let's legislate, or let's block the way to the well. So out of good meaning and good intention, but Jesus did not do this. So it comes by revelation. And so that is the only tool we have. We are going to bring God's people by revelation.
Amen.
Into what they should do, into what their inheritance is. We cannot devise any other way, no matter how tempting or the pressure. Like they put the pressure, whatever you're facing now is not what is has not happened before. You see the pressure they put on horses, the pressure they put on Herod, make for horse. So you might say, oh, there's the people that is making, asking for this. We just have to subject everything to the revelation, in which they, out of their own volition, based on the understanding, they will drop the water pot.
Now, thank you. Now, that's a very important thing you've just actually pointed out, and I think our viewers will find that very interesting, that the change that happened in this woman was not because she was coerced or pressured by Jesus. Jesus didn't pressure our will. You know, today, what religion, it doesn't matter whether it's Christianity that has gone to become a religion, or every other form of traditions of men and religion that you find today, one thing that is consistent among all religions, when I say all religions, I'm even including Christianity that has become religion and tradition in some places. One thing that is common to all religions is that it puts a pressure on the will of men to conform to a certain way of life as an evidence that lives have been changed. So there's people try to apply pressure on their will and become hypocrites in the process. But what we see in this woman's encounter with Jesus, that she heard the word of God, and Jesus didn't even specifically mention dropping pot, but she responded to what she heard, and you can see what she did. And that seems the same encounter that Apostle Paul had in Ephesus as well. Yeah. When Paul was preaching the gospel to the Ephesians, we did not see any line of sermon where Paul said, if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to drop your magical works, your magical acts and curious works. We didn't hear that sermon. The Bible said to us that Paul argued in the synagogue that Jesus was the Christ. Can you see? That was the argument of Paul, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the one who gave his life to restore mankind back to God. This was the case that Paul was making. And when Paul was making this case for the lordship and the Christness of Jesus, people responded to Paul's teaching by coming to drop all their magical works, all their curious acts. And that's what we see. So there's a power in the gospel. There's a power that in the word of God, that even as you're exalting the lordship of Jesus and telling people that this is the true God, Jesus Christ, this is our life, this is the mediator between God and man, this is the person that defines who we are, as we begin to illustrate and point out to people, it naturally it automatically begins to make them to drop all the false gods that they have clinged to. This is the power of the gospel. That's it. So we see that's what encounter that she had with Christ Jesus in there. Now, so we were going to go to the fifth chapter of Galatians and begin to carry on from where we stopped in our last transmission. You want to follow us today, because by the grace of God, we'll be sharing some deep truths of the word. And go back to Galatians chapter 5, please. We can read from verse 22, the 22nd verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. What does it say, please?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love.
Now, if you're wondering why we've come here. Now, in our last transmission, we made a case for why we came to Galatians. You wonder what's the connection between coming to the book of Galatians and John chapter 4. We made that case, but let's just quickly point that out so that in case you're joining this transmission for the very first time. We're simply saying that if you are in Christ, your life now is in the Spirit. I mean, that's the point. It means God didn't have to reform your flesh, which is, now when we say flesh, if you notice, there's a lot of confusion today, you know, among so many Christians. When we talk about the flesh, some people think the flesh would mean your body, your skin. Some people say it's the sin nature that is in man and all that. But let's just summarize by the word of God that Philippians 3 gives us a good basis to understand what the life driven by the flesh is. It said we are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit. Thank God they mentioned that. But put no confidence
in the flesh.
And Paul said, if anybody has any reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. It means I have more reason to put confidence in the flesh. So now, thank you, Apostle Paul, for that. I'm quoting Philippians chapter 3, the first few verses. Then he goes ahead to explain what that flesh is.
Yeah.
This is to clarify the confusion that we have about the flesh. He said, born of the tribe of what? Benjamin.
Shall we go there?
Yeah, we can go there. The reason we're doing that is just to help you to understand
what flesh is, the definition in context of what flesh is.
Of the word of God, so that you can understand why we've come to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians.
Philippians 3.
Chapter 3, yes.
Verse 3.
Yes.
For we are the circumcision.
Okay.
We worship God in the Spirit.
We worship God. It means we are stopped doing things. Go on, please.
Rejoice in Christ Jesus.
Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, can you see that? There's that worship in Christ, who worship in the Spirit, they are the very same people whose source of joy and rejoicing is in Christ.
Jesus.
Who Christ is, what Christ is, what he did, who Christ is to them, this is their source of rejoicing. Other people can have other things to rejoice for, but this is why they are delighted, this is why they rejoice. So these are the people that worship God in what in the Spirit. So those that worship in the Spirit are not just listening to worship songs 24/7
or gospel songs
or those that are waving their hands. Those things are very good. They are very good acts of worship. We're not denying them, but we're simply saying that is not really what it means to worship in the Spirit. To worship in the Spirit is, I want to know what gives you joy. Who are you rejoicing in? He said they are the ones that rejoice in what? In Christ Jesus. When you look at what Christ did for you, when you look at the identity that Christ gave you because of his death, burial, and resurrection, is that what excites you?
Mm.
Now, you are worshiping in the Spirit. Now, this is what we've seen from the Word of God. So, we are trying to, you know the reason why we are trying to play on terms, we are trying to clarify terms and terminologies. Really, it's very important so that people don't misconstrue or misunderstand the very core of what we are teaching. That's why we are trying to clarify our terms that we are using.
Do I want to just pull this out again? Who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus? And it's good that you are mentioning that, because some people, they worship, the basis of the worship is not worshiping in Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus. They rejoice based on the things they have that others don't have.
Okay.
Rejoicing, I just got this and the other. So in the place of moment of worship,
okay,
they think about that.
Okay.
Even some people, some songs are led to guide your thoughts and minds about those things, your recent achievement. And that is the rejoicing are there.
Mm.
And the people mistake that at that moment for saying we are rejoicing in Christ Jesus.
Mm.
And so Philippians 3 is clearing every cloud of any mist of confusion in our face. That worshiping God in the Spirit is rejoicing in Christ Jesus. That the source of our rejoicing is what he is. And who is he is.
And what it did for you.
Yes.
It means what puts dances, what put dance in your feet.
Spring in your feet.
What makes you
melody, what melodies in
what
your
makes
heart?
You wake up in the morning and feel excited to face life for the day is that you just wonder all that Christ has done for me.
Yeah, rejoicing
in Christ. His righteousness, is my righteousness. Oh my God. His holiness is my holiness. His acceptance is my acceptance.
My justification.
Oh, what he did justifies me. And it puts spring
in
your
feet.
Now that's rejoicing in Christ. Before you even think about anything else, you think about what he did for you and what he went through for your sake. And that really is what propels you to live life every day. That is what it means to rejoice in Christ Jesus.
It's not about rejoicing about your new car.
No.
Your new house.
Those are good things. Those are great things. In fact, may we say, some people tend to rejoice in what they don't have. Anyway, when I say rejoice in what they don't have,
I think you have to clarify.
Let's clarify that, which means, like saying, at least I'm not like the other person. You know, if you notice the man that in the parable of Jesus that went to the temple,
the Pharisee
and, you know, the publican, you know, if you notice, it says, thank God, he even used the word thank God, that what the audacity, what audacity for a man to go into the temple and say, Father, I thank you.
He said,
I'm not like the other person. So some people even rejoice in that they are not like other people. That's why some people rejoice in what they have or who they are not. They rejoice in what they rejoice in who they are not. I'm not like the other person. I'm not, you know, like those black people. I'm not like those white people. I'm not like those rich people. I'm not like those poor people. I'm not like those educated people. I'm not like those illiterate people. Just fill in the gap. Just put.
Or rejoicing using somebody else's circumstances.
Fill in the gap.
Yes, and say, yes, I'm not like what has befallen this.
Yeah, but what has happened to
this one?
I'm not like the things that they do. I mean, fill in the gap. I mean, people rejoice in those things and think they are worshiping God.
God in spirit.
But Philippians 3 says to worship God in the spirit
is
to
rejoice in the essence of Christ Jesus.
In the finished work of Christ. To rejoice in the identity, in the person, in the life that Christ gave you through his death.
And also,
burial,
not to
and
have
resurrection.
Confidence in the flesh.
Well, of course, if you rejoice in Christ Jesus, you will not put this
confidence in all those things that other people rejoice over. That has been the source of it, because they have confidence in that. That's why they're rejoicing.
Exactly.
By the time you rejoice in Christ Jesus and the excess of who Christ is,
exactly.
Then those things are just like dunk. They are little. You don't have. No, they are there. The sense of sense, but it's not what you are rejoicing over.
Exactly. Now, thank you for pointing that out. Now, you see, one of the very key thing of salvation in Christ Jesus, one of the core of salvation in Christ Jesus, is the thing we are discussing today. Now, you just said it. People that rejoice in Christ Jesus, they don't put
confidence
in
the
flesh. Or let's put it this way. Those that put confidence in the flesh don't rejoice in
Christ
Jesus.
Jesus.
You cannot do both. It's practically impossible to be rejoicing in Christ Jesus and still rejoicing in the flesh. It's not possible. Now, please, the word rejoicing there, and I think the word rejoicing sounds to me like a word that most people don't tend to relate with in our modern context of usage of words.
Yeah.
So you might want to replace that word with what the Apostle Paul replaced that word with. Watch what he said. He said those who rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The reason he said that is because the word confidence could just simply replace the word rejoice. It says either you rejoice in Christ and you don't rejoice in the flesh. But instead of saying not rejoicing in the flesh, Paul stylishly replaced that with not putting confidence in the flesh. So if it rocks your boat, you might just want to replace the word rejoice with what?
Confidence.
So it simply means to rejoice in Christ Jesus is that all your bragging, all your confidence, all your boasting is in Christ. It means you can hit your chest and say like the Apostle Paul in the first book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul said, talking about confidence, he said, I am
what I am.
Can you see? I am what I am. It's like somebody's hitting his chest, I am what I am. And you're asking, why? By the grace of God. It means what I have is an imputation of God's gifting to me. It means now I'm a righteous man. You can't condemn me. And they say, why are you righteous? Oh, so it's a gift of God. Oh, I said, I didn't say I was righteous because I dotted all the I's and crossed the T's. That's not why I said that. I only said I'm righteous because it was gifted to me. And he said, what? Who are you? I'm living my best life now. I said, why do you think so? I'm living my best life now because there is no quality of life that is higher than that of Christ.
Presence.
And that is the life that I have. I would say, when Christ, who is our life,
shall appear.
So it's the best life you can live. And
yes.
You are saying that. So why do you say that? Why do you say you are who you are? Because of the grace of God. So you can see that's confidence. That's rejoicing. So if to make you understand it better, you can replace the word rejoicing with the word confidence and boast. It's the same
right,
thing.
Then, yes. That's why Apostle Paul, right, is the grace of God.
So that's why the Apostle Paul was interchanging rejoicing with confidence. It's the same thing, really, if it's easier to understand that way.
I'm so glad that Apostle Paul went for that to clarify what this flesh is, because we really need to go to what that flesh is, the term of what flesh is.
That is it.
Because if we say no having confidence in the flesh, what is this flesh we are talking about? So in verse 4.
Of now, don't forget,
chapter 3,
of the book of Philippians, we're in the fourth verse.
I also might have confidence in the flesh.
Okay.
If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so.
I have more reason. Okay.
Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel.
Okay, so it means it begins to clarify. Circumcised the eighth day, it means what happens to you at birth. I mean, these are things that are cultural things, things that are within your context.
Cultural privilege. Yes.
That's the word, thank you. I mean, privileges that comes with your birth, or your location, or your background, your pedigree, who gave birth to you, where you came from, your lineage.
The trust.
Privileges that came with that. Now,
the title.
We didn't say this is the flesh. The Apostle of the Holy Ghost says this is the flesh. Now, here comes a bit of a problem in interpretation. Because does it mean that you can have somebody without these things? I mean, everybody has a background. I mean, if you're listening to this, you do have a background. Your background might not be so great, it might not be the best of background, but you still do have a background. So having this background is not a problem. So it means this, if Apostle Paul called it the flesh, it means it practically applies to everyone.
Yeah.
The problem is the confidence. And the rejoicing in those things. Can you see? Carry on, please. What's the next thing, please?
Of the tribe of Benjamin.
Yeah, the tribe.
A Hebrew of the Hebrews.
Okay.
Concerning the law, a Pharisee.
Okay.
Concerning zeal, persecuting the church.
Okay.
Concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me?
Okay.
These are counted loss for Christ.
Okay, good.
Yeah. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord.
Now, yeah, good. Go on. Now, what's the next verse?
For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ.
So, if you look at it in summary, that's quite clear what the flesh is. It's quite clear that it's got everything to do with your natural life.
And the privileges that come with natural life.
Privileges. Right? In fact, it went to a point where it talks even your passion. It says, concerning zeal. Persecuting the church. It could be something you're passionate about. What you're excelling, what you do better than other people. I mean, that could then be your job. That could then be your activities. That could be
your talent.
Your skill, your talent. That could be your daily pursuit. So this thing called flesh, it seems so all-encompassing. And if that's the case, it means nobody can escape from this because this is just being human. So the flesh will just be whatever makes humans, whatever makes life, whether in the cultural sense, whether in the physical sense, whether in the psychological sense, professional life,
family life,
marital life, whatever it is that defines you or the role you play or how you see yourself.
The benefits associated
with it. It's all encompassing. So it means if that's the case, if nobody is exempt from this, then what's the problem? Why are we discussing this morning? Well, I'm glad you asked. The reason we're discussing this is not because of those things, but because of the rejoicing and confidence and meaning of life that we draw from those days. Let's not forget that when a woman herself encounters in the chapter of the book of John, one of the things she brought forward to Christ was why she should not be having a discussion with Jesus. You want to listen to one of our transmissions, The Identity Trap, is on our page, Exposé 247. You want to listen to that. You know, she was saying to Jesus, that you being a Jew should have a discussion with me being a Samaritan. So we see that was the flesh at work, because a statement means she was putting confidence or reliance, or she was drawing meaning from a tribe. So the flesh would be anything natural about us, and that's not a problem. The problem is people having their life
been defined,
who they are, their perception, their worth, a sense of value comes from those things. And that's why pagans are pagans. And that's why Christians are Christians, because pagans have to draw life
from those things.
We also have those things, but we don't draw life from those things. We draw life from Christ, who is our life. So this is what we see when he's being the flesh. Somebody is being the flesh. We're saying that the thing that makes difference is what that person is, what makes what they have their sense of value. That's the worth of their life. If you take those things away from them, they have no life. That actually means to be flesh. And I'm not amazing that a parable of Jesus, a rich man, and Lazarus, we saw in that parable that even though Lazarus had the name, the rich man was nameless. Probably because if he's not rich, he's not a man. If he's not rich, he doesn't exist. I mean, is anything wrong with riches? Nothing is wrong with riches. We need to have money to be able to deal with things in this world. But when they take away the topic of money from a man, and the man doesn't exist anymore, that is what it means to live by what? The flesh. In fact, some people, when you take away poverty from them, they also live. I mean, it's not about the, it's about the fact that when things define people's life, that's why the Lord Jesus warned us in Luke 12:15. He said, beware of covetousness. He said, a man's life does not consist. So the goal of that statement is you cannot seek to then value or put premium on your life by things. That is what it means to live in the flesh. So now I think we've clarified those terms. So anytime we keep saying from now on, we keep saying living the flesh, I think now you should understand what we are actually on about.
So in a nutshell, living the flesh means just the privileges, positions that accrue to the natural life.
And then defined.
Yes.
So it means there's a difference between flesh and living in the flesh. Flesh are those things, but living the flesh,
confidence in
those things. That's what the gospel comes to smash at the core. So that's what we see there. So take note of that as we go back to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, so that you can understand when we use this terminology again and again. Let's go back to Galatians
verse
chapter
22.
5. Verse 22. Okay.
The fruit of the Spirit is love.
Now,
joy.
Good. Go on.
Peace.
Mm-hmm.
Long suffering.
Okay.
Kindness.
Okay.
Goodness. Faithfulness. Mm. Gentleness, self-control.
Mm.
Against such there is no law.
Okay. Now, thank you. Before you continue reading that. Now, what does this mean? What's the implication of the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, the 22nd verse for you? It means, just like the woman dropped a water pot when she encountered Christ, the very core container, we then see that in Christ Jesus, we drop the confidence in the flesh.
Yeah.
That's what the gospel does. So, the only way you can know that somebody's rejoicing in Christ Jesus is that they have no more confidence in what?
In the flesh.
They've lost every confidence in the flesh. They are not made valued anymore by the flesh. So it simply says, if you're in Christ Jesus, one major sign of being in Christ Jesus is that your confidence in the flesh is gone. It's busted. If your confidence is no more in the flesh, where's your confidence? In Christ Jesus. If it's in Christ Jesus, it's in the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. So that's why we're back to 22nd verse. The fruit of what? He said, if that life is in the Spirit, it will produce. It will generate. It's not dormant. It's not, you know, some people, this is one of the reasons why there's a bit of a contention between the book of, people do have contentions going on in their minds between the book of James and the book of Romans. You know, in the book of Romans, it emphasizes that by faith you are justified, isn't it? By grace, you are justified, through faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 tells us that, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. And it says, it's not the works of the flesh, it is what? It is the gift of what? God. So that nobody can boast about these things. It tells us that it's all by grace, it's not of your works, it's all by what Christ did, and we see that. And then you go to the book of James, and James begins to tell you that what is your faith if it doesn't produce any works and all that. But the works he was talking about there is simply the result or the fruit of the new life that you have received in what? In Christ Jesus. And it says the Spirit produces what? Fruit.
Yes.
Now, let's take note of this. This is very important. What does it say? The fruit of the Spirit. Now, ease. Take note of that. What would you call ease in there? It's a verb. Thank you. I mean, it's the auxiliary verb.
Yeah,
I mean, it was a long time we did all these things, right? Ease. Now, when you use ease in you know, in normal grammatical sense, when you use the word ease, it means you're going to refer to something singular.
Yes.
You don't use ease when you want to talk about things that are plural. So, when the scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is, can you see? You're expecting only one thing to be mentioned.
Yes.
But it goes ahead and mentions what? Love, joy,
peace.
Now, could it be something grammatically wrong with that? We want to check. Now, let's see. Let's see the same argument coming from previous verses. If you go back up to verse 19, the 19th verse.
Okay.
Let's see.
Now, the works of the flesh are evident.
Now, let's put it this way. The works of the flesh are evident. So now, let's use the terminology we agreed on from the Philippians chapter 3 to say now, the works that having confidence in the natural circumstances of life or the natural state of life, putting confidence in any of those things except the grace of God. Now, it says, the result of that, what is it? Is it? Did it say ease?
Which are?
I mean, I think, what translation is that?
NKJV.
NKJV. This is KJV. I presume if you go through other translations. Let's read Amplified. You know, it's okay to be sure that it's not that there's a mix-up there between verse 22 and verse 19. What does the Amplified say?
It reads.
Yeah.
Now,
mm-hmm.
the practices of the sinful nature are clearly evident.
The practices of people that put their confidence in the flesh. Isn't it? The same So, there is no way to think that was it a mistake, because we saw in the 19th verse, it uses and the 22nd verase uses what?
Ease.
So it's not that there's an error all through that. This was intentional.
A singular text altogether, because it's broken into, it is the scholars, by book like scholars that broke this into verses. It's just a continuous thought.
Exactly. This is intentional. In fact, I had a look at the Greek that was used there. It's the singular, and that was translated as ease. So it means it's not because the translators,
the
King James translators, you know, made a mistake in translation. If you go to the Greek,
the root word,
it's the same word ease that is in that 22nd verse. So what we are trying to do is to eliminate the possibility of a grammatical error of why you could have love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faithfulness, and all of that is attributed to what?
Ease.
Now, why is that? You might want to ask the question. That is something to show you that when the Spirit of God produces these things in our life, it's just one thing. And this is how you can know if these things are from the Spirit of God or they are coming from the natural human capacity. I'll repeat that. This is one way we can know if these things in our life are produced by what? The Spirit of God, or they are just been coming. They are coming from the natural human capacity. Why did I say that? You know, somebody's not born again. Now, we're seeking your indulgence today as you listen to this. If somebody is not born again and they are not having the Spirit of Christ in them, mm-hmm. can they express love? Or can they suffer long? That's a question for you to answer. If you are born again and you gave your life to Jesus when you were a bit older, maybe you were a teenager or you were already an adult when you got into Christ, you would notice that in most cases you don't necessarily need God to endure. People endure even without Christ.
Yes.
People compose themselves under pressure without necessarily deferring to the Spirit of God or the grace of God, isn't it?
Yeah, we have history of people. History has a lot of stories.
Think about it. Let's look at gentleness. I've seen people say that they've seen some unbelievers who are quite very what? Gentle, at least outwardly speaking. We're not talking about the gentleness in their minds. The way they respond and the way they talk, you can see that composure, that gentleness coming from them. Now, the reason we're saying this is so that you can think about these things. Now, look at the other one is what you can see joy,
peace.
You can see meekness. Have you ever come across somebody who doesn't believe in the gospel of Jesus, yet they demonstrate a level of humility?
Meekness.
I probably want to think so. You can see temperance and the meekness and all these things. So, you know the reason I'm saying that? So that we can clarify what the Spirit produces in your life. And so that
a non-believer can come up with one of these things. So what is the difference? What does it mean?
What's the difference? Unbelievers can be gentle.
Self-control.
I think we were watching a film some time ago where we saw the in Silicon Valley. People have gurus and that actually help them to be cool headed so they can have temperance. And it's the same temperance that is right there.
Yeah.
So what is the Spirit going to do? What is the Spirit of Christ going to produce in you that a world system cannot produce? And I'm glad you asked. Now, the answer to that question is exactly, and this is important also for you as a believer. If you are not born of God, if you are not born again, we invite you to receive Christ, who said he is your life. Now, but if you are born of the Spirit, you're born again, what we're going to discuss now would also help you to tell if these abilities, if what you are showing is just you defecting to your natural human life, or it's actually the work of what?
The
Holy Spirit. It will also help you personally in your life. The clue is right there in that 22nd verse. So the fruit of the Spirit is the difference. What it means is, you see, a lot of people who are exhibiting joyfulness, you see that passion for life in them. Radiance on their face. If you see most people who tend to show that, in most cases, it's not always consistent with long suffering and endurance. Let's look at it this way. If you see in our modern day, in the 21st century, you see some people when they are so excited and passionate about things. Naturally speaking, most people who are passionate and excited about things, in most cases, don't say.
Yeah, it's just fleeting.
They are like Peter, Simon by Jonah. You know Simon by Jonah. Before Jesus said, "Who do men say I am?" You see the first person, you see
response.
The top. You see the impulsiveness. The impulsiveness of Simon. What did you notice? That same impulsiveness is always going to go with somebody that will disappear at the slightest drop of a hat. Because they are not. They don't think deep.
They have a staying power with us.
One of the reasons that make them so passionate is because they don't take time to think deep about the implication of their decision, their choices. So you see that they are bubbling, and they're always bubbling with life and zest. And when anything to oppose them or resist them, they are most likely going to be the very first person that will disappear. That's what you see about people that are so passionate. You can see. That you see that in there, they don't endure long. And for most people who tend to endure long, if you see something, we're talking about in the
Some people can stay on their jobs for 30 years. Some the same boss, on the same pursuit for 25
years.
Some are so consistent, they can suffer long under what, opposition. But what do you see?
They have no passion.
They are so gloomy, dull.
No passion for life.
Yeah. You can see the point. That it is for them, it is
no
not
passion for change, yeah.
For them, it is not it is ah. Ah means either they have long suffering, there's no sense of joy and passion, or they have a sense of joy and passion, and they are, and then they don't see that they're not consistent, they're not focused, because there's a ha, A-R-E for them, because they are separate attributes.
Separate attributes.
You don't get people with the same, because they don't go together in real, the natural soul of men. The natural life of men cannot consistently hold those attributes together in the same person.
And so we even can draw an inference from the way the world approaches this, even those who are teaching the way the world goes. So they teach you mindfulness today, you come for this session, this course of this.
Okay.
You just one by one and see what. So there's no solution that covers all, for all humanity. So you're just going to face by faces, you face the one that is important for you at that moment to learn from.
So thank you for that. It means this, like we just said, most people who are passionate and, you know, excited about things, we don't expect them to have a staying power.
Yeah.
It's just the way it is, because there's a ha, A-R-E, not a his, to eat for them. It says the Holy Spirit
is the one that can make the his.
Is the one that makes a his. I ask, what it means is, if it is the Spirit producing that character, you can find love, joy,
peace,
staying with
altogether.
Endurance in the same person, in the same situation. That, you know, is the work of the Spirit. Because it's a he's, not a ha.
So they come all together.
They
as
must
one.
Go together as one.
One.
If not, that is not the work.
That's a one package.
If you find yourself that you're a very passionate person, but you're not consistent, you don't have a staying power to endure under opposition. If you were like Simon before he became somebody in Christ,
you're really shaking.
Then you would know that that is not the Spirit producing that in your life. It is just your natural human. That's your natural life at work. You may
the
be
best
very good.
Of your natural life.
That's the best of your. You may be very good at it, but that's the if it's the
best
work
of your natural life.
If it is the Spirit producing it, it is a ease.
It
means
all
they
in one
will.
Package.
It is all or nothing.
Yeah.
I repeat. If it's the Spirit, it is all or nothing. That is how, that's why the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, uses the word is, so that we will not be confused about this work of the Spirit and the work of the natural human strength.
Yes, I'm glad that you cleared this up, and this is a big source of relief and help to those people who have said they have given their life to Jesus and they have the Holy Spirit in them, and they just see one part of this thing manifesting, but they should be encourage that it comes in the whole package.
It's
so
all
in one package.
All nothing.
So inside of them, instead of looking out for another touch or another feeling, they know, oh, I have the joy of the Spirit. I know it came by the Spirit of God. Then there must be long suffering there away, even if we are not feeling. So it helps you encourage to bring it out.
All
so you have the knowledge that it is just all in one package.
Amen.
So you don't get discouraged on the way and say, why am I not staying long? I have this fruit of the Spirit of this love and this. Oh, yes, let me pull it out.
Okay.
Because it has come at once together.
Thank you for that. Now let's emphasize this today by the grace of God as we're going to share these words. You see, we're taking these things slowly so that we can understand these things. Psalm chapter 1, a very popular psalm. People quote it. Says, blessed is the man that does not work in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners, and does not sit in the seat of the scornful.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly.
Okay.
Not stand in the path of sinner.
Okay.
Not sit in the seat of the scornful.
Okay.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord.
Okay.
And in his law he meditates day and night.
He meditates day and night.
He shall be like a tree.
Okay.
Planted by the rivers of water. That brings forth his fruit in its season.
Now if you look at that. Now read that. What verse have we just read? What verse?
Verse 3.
Verse 3. Now, can I see that from your translation? Can you show me the third verse?
It shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water.
That brings forth. It's what?
Fruit.
It's fruit. Now, if you... That's... What version is that?
That's NKJV.
NKJV as well. Also specifically, it was singular. Now, if you bring forth, it's what?
It's fruits. In season.
Now, if you notice, it says bring forth. Bring forth, that means release. It's not hard. It's not a work. And when he was referring to the flesh, it causes work.
What?
These are the works. It means this is
labor, hard labor.
You know, think about it. It is something that you have to engage in. It's something that you have to, you know, get to work to produce, and all this. You have to
exact
your strength. You got to exact your mental effort to come up with this result.
A lot of planning.
But when it comes to the spirit, it's saying this will bring forth. Bring forth means all you need to do is to create and live the environment. That's why it says this man meditate what?
Day and night.
All this man is doing is to say, well, I've got to create an enabling environment. But when you give it the right environment, it will bring forth. The bringing forth should not be your headache. You can't simply say, now that, how can I be long-suffering? Oh my God. How can I be patient? Or how can I be temperate? Or what can I do to make sure I'm more loving? Or what can I do to make sure I bring forth? No. Bringing forth your fruit is not your headache now. That's not your job. It's not a work. It's a bringing forth. Take note of that.
Yeah.
But your responsibility is to make sure that you always give it the enabling what environment. I've never seen a farmer. I mean, if you've seen one, maybe. I don't know. I've never seen or read about a farmer who actually put a seed in the ground and then kept thinking, what can I do? How do I, what can I do to make sure that I pull this seed out? Oh my, how will this seed be? How will it become a fruit? You don't worry about that. All he has to do is to make sure he's giving it the right environment, the soil condition, the water, to what, that's it. How it grows, it's not his business. How it brings forth, it's not the business of the farmer. His own is to do his own part. And for you, in Christ Jesus, you're not supposed to sit down there and say, how much long-suffering can I bring forth in my life? Or how much patience or joy? That's not your business. That is the fruit of the Spirit. It will bring what? Forth. But you've got to give it the right one. That's why it says, this meditates day and night. So let the Word of God be deeply what rooted in you. That's why Colossians 3, let the words of Christ dwell in you what?
Richly.
You do your job. Forget about the growing of the fruit. Forget about the producing of the fruit. Give it the environment. You cannot read the Word of God today or read the Bible or meditate on the Word of God once in a month or for some people once on Sundays when they go to church and you are expecting that the fruit will bring forth? No. So you do what you should do and leave God to do what only He can do. And that's what we see in the Word of God.
Yes, the Amplified Version says, what is this? The light is in the law of the Lord, and on His law, His precepts and teachings, He habitually meditates day and night. And it will be like He found the first of which He did fruit in this season.
Okay.
His leaf does not wither, and even whatsoever He does, He prospers and comes to maturity.
That's it.
So this is the joyful labor of staying in the Word.
That's it. That you just give the environment. Forget about the germination. It will produce. It will produce. So that's why we're talking about the fact that seeds don't lie. It will produce. Don't even try to supervise the production process. That's not your business. That's not your own job. Give it the environment. Meditate what? Day and night. Keep meditating. Keep looking at the picture that you are in Christ Jesus. James chapter 1 tells us what meditation is. And look at the picture of where I am in Christ Jesus. Every day I see myself in the Word. I see who Christ calls me to what? To be. I see the picture of myself painted in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm supposed to do. Now leave the seed to produce or to bring forth. But one thing we've emphasized today.
Well, before you go there, I believe the Lord as we are speaking that the Lord people are coming to understanding and knowledge and coming out of every seduction and the guide of the enemy, telling them that they don't need to do much of these things, habitually meditating on God's word, that there is a one-stop center where somebody does it. That is the reason. Some people want to go to a place that promise they will cover all these things for you.
Okay.
So that takes the responsibility of meditating.
Mm.
So their personal responsibility, people are putting it on the preacher and putting it on the place.
Mm.
That we know that the way how is to take this personal responsibility of personally, habitually mm-hmm. meditating day and night on
day
this.
And night.
Not that's looking it. For once in the annual program.
Okay.
Well, they're ready to do it in once in 7 days, once in a particular mountain top, or one in a particular location.
Mm.
And tell that this is an habitual day and night. It must be in focus. It must be in view.
Mm. No, thank you for that.
That's the way to fruitfulness.
No, thank you for that. God bless you. Now, you see, quickly, something just came to my heart, and I think it's important that we emphasize that in the fifth chapter, the book of Galatians, chapter verse 22. You know, today, some ministers of God today, one of the ways they can show that they are serious-minded and they are actually faithful to the call and to the ministry. You can see them, the level of gloom they, you know, they show this. They have this
yeah.
Is it for
you?
Just to show that, yes,
taking
you know what?
Thing serious.
These things are serious. You know, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. The scripture tells us that he rejoiced in the Holy Ghost. You can see the excitement by which Christ himself in the flesh.
Yes.
By which, if
it's about the ministry. Even the Pharisees does not take him serious because they expect that he coming to represent everything spiritual. He said, you're always with the publicans eating, whining, and feasting.
They called him a wine bibber and a drunkard. And they called him a glutton. And it is because they didn't expect that somebody can be so passionate
about the eternal things.
And at the same can be faithful. Faithful there is committed. Because if you notice, some the KJV translation says that faith, right, verse 22, he calls faith one of what? One of the fruits of the Spirit. Because if you got some other translation, call it faithfulness. It's not actually faith like in faith in Christ Jesus. Because, you know why I said that? It's because once you have the Spirit of God, you have faith in Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
Commitment. Commitment. I mean, being focused. Keep doing the right thing, no matter the pressure, like the one in Galatians. Let us not be within what we're doing. That's what our faithfulness there means. In this season we shall reap if we don't faint. So in the Pharisees, they believed there was no way Christ could have been committed to the cause of God.
And
still be that.
Those complain of those people.
And be passionate and be excited about food, about drink. They don't see how that you can
marry that together.
It's true. You can't really marry them together. That's why they only can be married together if they are the fruit.
Of the spirit.
They couldn't be married together naturally.
Oh, that is why they find it difficult to do.
That's why they couldn't understand. That's why even up to today, we have ministers who want to show they are serious for the things of God. They look so what? And they say they don't want to, you know, even when they go to where they're eating and drinking, they just, you know, they
separate themselves.
They separate and say, yes, this is a show that we are committed to the cause of things. Well, that's just a natural display. That's a natural life that you are displaying. That's
they are
not
prone to the besetting sin of hypocrisy for those kind of people and some places where they find them.
That's the natural life. That's not the spirit life. The spirit life will produce love, joy, passion about life, and at the same time it will produce faithfulness, temperance, self-endurance in one person. That is how you can know definitely that was the work of the Spirit. So we know in Christ that was the work of the Spirit in him. We saw him do that, and that's what we see in the Word.
Yeah, that besetting sin of hypocrisy will come because people are trying to add to do things that is not spiritually possible.
Not the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, so they are trying to be, how can I do the both together? And making an attempt. So in failing in all those attempts leads to hypocrisy. So this message today is releasing people from that body to know that the fruit of the Spirit will naturally produce this.
And they will go together.
Yeah, together.
So that's what you can test. If you see them going together in your life, then you know that's the work of the Spirit. That you can't be confused about it. Because that's if you're wondering, is this my natural man? Is this you would know if it's just a his in your life, you know it's the fruit of the Spirit. If it's just a ha, then it's just work of the natural man.
And let's not forget that even as we have the fruit of the Spirit, for those who have received the fruit of the Spirit, who are born again, who has the fruit of the Spirit, that if they see any part of this thing that is not coming or forth, that they are not seeing it the way it should be exhibited, they should not feel remorse and know that it is inside, because it's always come as a package.
It will bring forth.
Yes, it will always come out as a package.
Give it the environment.
They just need the environment to bring it. No, it's reassuring when you know that it's already there.
Oh, definitely.
That you know you have to do something to get it or something, when you know it is actually inside.
You know, yeah, thank you for
it
that.
It releases you from that extra burden and just giving you that sweet environment to just bring it forth. It's so relaxing to bring that forth.
I mean, there's nothing as easy as bringing, I mean, think about it. You know, thank God for E.J. Peterson, the Message Bible. The Matthew that we used to call that says, come unto me all you that labor, and I'll give you rest. You know, when the Message translation will put it, it says, learn of me. But Message says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace.
Yeah.
These are rhythms, it's unforced. Unforced rhythms of grace. It's the beating of grace. It's unforced rhythm. I mean, no, just, it said it will bring forth in its season.
So it doesn't naturalize.
It will bring forth in its season. It will bring forth in its season. Long-suffering, joy, peace. They will all come as a full package. They will show forth. They will produce. You should be much more concerned
about
the environment you are given it. Not as, you shouldn't be asked, you should not be concerned about what fruits you want to produce. Your concern is the seed of God is planted in you. 1 Peter 1:18, 19, you are born again. Not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It's already planted. That shouldn't be your concern. Just meditate day and night. Give and the environment. Then, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what we should do.
I can't but go back to verse 19 and see how tiring and exacting that work of the flesh is. It's so tiring. It's such a labor that, you know, even the book of Proverbs said the way of the transgressor is hard.
Okay, that's
so they have to do this and do skimmings. A lot of things come into
it's
it.
Not a fruit.
Yes,
fruit is unforced. Fruit is unforced, but works.
Hard labor. The way of transgressor is hard. Hard labor of this to do this, to do this is not so easy to combine all this. It's not so easy to be a sinner. It's easier to become a saint. It's easier to be a saint. It's just be a saint is just by acceptance.
Amen.
And yes, it is. Just accept it.
And then have you noticed when it says the works of the flesh are that is just to show you that you don't expect everyone who are in the flesh to display this all at the same time. It means for somebody, their own might be fornication, adultery.
Yeah, sorcery.
Somebody else, their own is just witchcraft. And some, it's drunkenness. So somebody, some people are not given to drunkenness, but they are given to
hatred.
Hatred. And some that are not given to hatred are given to envy. So the point is, it's hard because it's multidimensional and it affects different people in different ways.
Different faces of life,
Exactly. It's not like the fruit of the Spirit, which is ease, which is going to be all or nothing. But for them, it's just going to be different. And that's why you see today, like you see the pottle, the kettle calling pot black. I mean, there was a book that I saw or something talking about special sins or what kind of sin is that?
Yes,
some people, you know, some people today, the reason why they condemn other people is those people are sinning differently from their own sin.
Yeah.
And that's why they can sin. Look at it. I mean, for example, the person who is drunken is looking at the person who is fornicating and saying, look at you, you're just messing around with other people's spouse. I mean, are you not ashamed of yourself? That's the drunken man telling the other person. And you look at somebody who is full of hatred and bitterness in their soul. He's looking at the people that are what? Saying, you're looking at the person that is reveling and, you know, in envy. And they are condemning. So people, most times,
condemn things that are not comfortable for them. The sins that are not comfortable for them.
Because they sin differently. That's why
the reason why they are not doing that is like just that sin was not particularly at that phase of their life comfortable.
Because the works of the flesh is always ARE. It's multifold. It's not gonna be one. It's not all or nothing. But for the fruit of the Spirit is all or nothing package. It's on the banquet table of God, and God says all or nothing. That's what we see in that. So today we are inviting you to allow the seed to bring forth by giving it the right environment. When it brings forth, you would know. You can test it because it will come as whole or nothing. That's what you see there.
So today we thank the Lord for this opportunity to share this. We always appreciate every moment we have to share this with you. And we believe you are praying with us as we pray for you. So till we see you next time as we continue on this expose, the pocket ministry. We're going to the 39th episode. We want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in him. Bless you. Bye.
Bye.